I've been praying over the last number of weeks and just asking God how he would like us to start our journey together as we seek to get to know one another, but also to move forward into the mission and the plan that God has for us here on the South Shore. And I felt drawn to the book of Ephesians, and I'll invite you to turn there. I felt like it was the right place to start, and the first series I'm going to be working through, us and the other pastors here, is going to be more of an exegetical, let's look through the chapters of Ephesians together. And we won't always do exegetical. We'll have topical sermons dealing with relationships and other things as well. But Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and it's I think it's the only letter that he wrote to a church that does not have a word of correction in it. And I thought that that was a great place to start, because Paul is essentially writing to a church that's healthy, that's going the right direction, and he's just wanting to encourage them to keep moving in the right direction. And I felt like that was probably the best place for us to start together, because from all I've heard, I'm sure that wherever there's people, there are situations that need to be dealt with. At the same time, that South Shore is a healthy, growing church, and we just want to continue to encourage and come alongside you and help us to move forward the way that Paul hoped that the Ephesians. Paul was writing this letter from prison and in a discouraging circumstance, and yet he doesn't mention his time in prison at all in the letter. He's just focused on the church. And I hope that as we move through this, whether you're going through a difficult time or this is a great time, that you will be able to join in and focus on what God is doing in our midst together. I heard about another letter that was written once. A mother was passing her daughter's bedroom and was astonished to see the bed was nicely made. And all the mothers in the room, you know how shocking that is when you have a teenager, right? And everything was picked up. And then she saw an envelope propped up prominently on the center of the bed. Mom, with the worst sense of premonition, she opened the envelope and read the letter with trembling hands. This is what it said. Dear Mom, it is with great regret and sorrow, but also with excitement, that I'm writing to you. I had to elope with my new boyfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Dad. I've been finding real passion with three-fingered Eddie, and he is so nice, even with all his piercings, tattoos, beard, and motorcycle gear. But it's not only the passion, Mom. I'm pregnant, and Eddie said that we will be very happy. He already owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. He wants to have many more children with me, and that's now one of my dreams, too. Eddie taught me that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone, and we'll be growing it and trading it with all his friends, along with the cocaine and fentanyl we want. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS and so Eddie can get better. He sure deserves it. Don't worry, Mom. I'm 15 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'm sure I'll be back to visit so you can know your grandchildren. Your daughter, Judith. P.S. Mom, none of the above is true. I'm over at the neighbor's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my report card that's in my desk center desk drawer. Call me when it's safe to come home. You know, sometimes we lose perspective, don't we? Things could be worse. And Paul is writing this letter from prison to people who themselves were likely facing persecution. There were lots of things that they could have gotten discouraged about. And yet, as I mentioned, he doesn't really say anything about it. And I believe that that's because Paul was looking at the big picture. He had this sense of perspective. And he even talks about this elsewhere when he talks about how all the trials and tribulations, he doesn't even want to talk about those. Instead, he wants to focus on knowing Christ. He wants to focus on what God has called him. He wants to put all that behind and press forward into what God has for him. How often in our own lives do our problems become magnified because we aren't able to see the bigger picture? And I think we so often fail to accomplish what God has equipped us to do. He's already given us all the tools, but we miss out on it because we've gotten preoccupied with all the little things in our lives, all the niggling worries and concerns of everyday life, the rat race here in the Montreal area. Are you ready to see the bigger picture? In Ephesians chapter 1, which I'll invite you to turn to if you haven't already, Paul writes eloquently about our position in Christ. The first half of the chapter reads almost like a psalm of praise. And indeed, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the way that he opens the paragraph, the first paragraph. And if you scan through the next 11 verses to the end of verse 14, which is the passage I'll be looking at this morning, you'll find that Paul lists 9 things that God has done for us. And don't worry, I don't have 9 points on them. But God has blessed us, chosen us, predestined, decided in advance for us to be his children, given us his grace, redemption, forgiveness of sins. He's made his will known to us, marked us as his own, and guaranteed our inheritance. If I could summarize the message of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 in one sentence, it would be, God has a wonderful plan to bring unity to everything in Christ that he works out by adopting us as his children. Adoption is a beautiful thing. We all like the idea of adoption, and this idea that a child who's lost everything is given a forever home with parents who love forever, who commit to a child. Maybe some of you here in this room have either been adopted or have adopted someone, a children into your home. And if so, you know the joys, but you also know the challenges of that. Every single adoption begins with brokenness, with something that everyone would wish hadn't happened the way that it did. And so as we understand what it means that God has adopted us, we need to be reminded that it started with brokenness. If you are familiar with adoption or you've adopted children at older ages, you know that the older the child is, the more the challenges multiply. When a child has grown up in a difficult setting, perhaps experiencing abuse or neglect, their coping mechanisms, their natural reactions and habits are often so antagonistic to a stable situation. They've learned to survive, but now those tools for survival are actually hurting them. Standard parenting approaches often don't work. And you know, I think of that as the way that God has to deal with us. You know, God, I wondered as I was reading this, you know, when God uses this word adopt, I just spent some time to just think about what does it mean that God has adopted me, that I'm an adopted child into his family. You know, sometimes you're reading and you read the Bible so quickly and you almost don't think about things, I guess, and you just think, oh yeah, I'm adopted. And you move on to the next sentence. But what an amazing thing it is, isn't it? God has adopted, chosen us. You see, adoption is more about love than legalities. There's a piece of paper when you adopt someone. A judge, you know, I don't know if he stamps it or anyway, he does something to say, you know, yes, this child now officially belongs to these parents. But long before the legalities, love happened. And people have made that decision to love a child that isn't their own. Undeserved, unearned love. In verse 7, Paul puts it this way, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Lavished is not a word that we use often today, and maybe you're reading a translation that doesn't use that word, but lavished is kind of this idea of over the top, something that's rich and costly. Some of you would know this story when a woman broke a bottle of perfume and spread it all over Jesus. And the disciples were so angry, you know, that she would waste this costly perfume on Jesus. She was lavishing her love. She was trying to show in a rich way that she loved Jesus. In the same way, God has lavished his love on us by adopting us, by choosing us to be a part of his family. God looked upon us like an abandoned child, and he loved us enough to do anything, even to give his own life to save us. Verse 14 says, following this same thing, that God has given us an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is something that you get, generally speaking, only if you're a son or a daughter. Do you know that you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God today? I know that you know that in your head, but do you know that he is your father? That he loves you more than your earthly father ever could? Some of us had great fathers. Others of us here probably had fathers that we hardly have any relationship to. God is far better than the best human father. I remember a pastor who mentored me, and he was very sick. And he was speaking to the congregation one day, and he said, you know, for many years, I only understood being a servant of God. And the Bible does use that picture, that we are God's servants, or even slaves, the word means, doulos. And yet, God also gives us another picture, this picture of being a child, of being a son or daughter. And here Paul says, we have an inheritance that God is going to give to us, his riches. He doesn't have to die to give us that inheritance, though he did, of course, die on the cross for us. But we will enjoy the inheritance with him. You know, I think that we all have unhealthy coping mechanisms. No matter how long you have been in Christ, we talk about how, and Paul talks elsewhere about how we are made in God's image, and yet that we are seeking to be more like Christ every day. Paul could say, after years and years of being an apostle and leading other people to the Lord, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him. You want to become like him? Are you willing, as an adopted child, to set aside some of those coping mechanisms, some of those things that maybe helped you survive before you knew Christ, and yet you're maybe still holding on to them? Maybe they're part of your family culture, and you need to realize that even though you grew up in a Christian home, that every family has broken things that God wants to mend in your family. And so we need to say, yes, I honor my parents. I'm thankful for the example they gave to me. And yet God is calling me to change in this area. That's a tradition I'm not going to continue, because this is what God is calling me to do, my family to do. We don't have to try to cope. We don't have to try to control the situation. But instead, so often we need to give it up to God. Give him the control in the situation. So often, in fact, I would probably say all the time through our lives, God gives us situations that we aren't capable of handling on our own. And why does he do this? So that we can grow and become more like him. That we can learn to depend on him. Is there something today that you're worrying about, that you're trying to solve? And maybe he's trying to say, hey, I'm the parent. That's my job. You just do what I'm showing you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. You know, that has happened to me so often in my life, but just since in the last few months, it's happened all over again. I'm reminded how often we learn a lesson, but then we have to relearn it in a new situation. And so while many times I've learned that, you know, I don't have to worry about that, I just need to trust the Lord and keep being faithful, and God will take care of those things that I can't control. But as we were starting the transition here and wondering if our house would sell and where we would find a place here and all the details that needed to be managed at Pickering Pentecostal Church where I was coming from and some of the new things I need to learn here, and it was very easy to lose sleep at night and to start to worry or fret about some of those things. And often I had to remind myself, if God has called me, He's going to be faithful. He's going to show us. He's going to do these things that we can't control. And God has shown Himself so faithful. If you're facing a barrier that's too big for you today, I want you to know that God is faithful. He calls us as His children to obey, to follow where He's calling us to go. And if we just keep doing that, keep being faithful to what He's calling us to do, He'll take care of the rest. The wonderful thing about the adoption picture to me is that it describes what I need to learn in so many different ways. We not only need to give up our desire for control and trying to cope with things, but we also need to learn to trust that God loves us. Like a parent who sacrificed to invite an abused child into their home, the child hasn't done anything to earn their love. They just love them. The adoptive parent extends themselves. They make sacrifices. They put up with a lot. And you know, God puts up with a lot for us, doesn't He? You don't know me yet. I may look kind of shiny on the exterior. But you know, I know that God puts up with a lot for me. And I don't know you yet. You all look shiny and wonderful today. But you know the truth, right? You know what God is at work and maybe trying to work, and you're resisting a little bit. And sometimes I think we resist because we don't really trust God's love. We think that God, not that we would say this, we wouldn't say, you know, well, God just wants to make me miserable or hurt me, or, but the way that we act and how we act really shows what we believe. Whatever we say, you know, it's what we, when the rubber meets the road, that's what demonstrates what we truly believe. And so sometimes when we're trying to cope and we're trying to control, we're essentially saying, God, I don't really believe You have my best interests in view. I'm going to do this my way because the way You're directing me, like, that's too painful. But if we truly understand that God loves us, some of you are parents, some of you haven't been a parent yet, but you probably all know a situation where a parent asked either you or you were asking your kids to do something that seemed painful to them. Maybe the math homework or piano lessons or maybe just persevering in a sports team when you wanted to give up. And your parent said, no, you're not giving up today. You know, you have to keep going. And you're like, so mad at them. But why did they do it? It was a pain to them because, you know, you had bad attitude and you wanted to keep going and do, you know, just give up or do things your way. And yet they were like, no, you need to do it this way, because they loved you. They wanted what was best for you. Do you trust God's love today enough to let go and to say, God, you know what? You know better than I do. Because He does. He knows everything. He knows the future. And Paul, when he's talking about the inheritance that we have, he's talking about the wonderful inheritance, of course, of heaven, most likely. Because they were living in very difficult circumstances where at any moment their life might be taken because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul could talk about the wonders of God's love, His adoption, the inheritance. And we need to be reminded that no matter how difficult it gets here on earth, that God has an amazing plan for us. And that he is making something beautiful out of our lives. And one day in heaven, we'll understand. I was reading a story this week about a guy in Montreal named Georges DeSantis. And I don't know if you read the story, but his sister told him that he had to clean out his wardrobe. And he really didn't want to. He said he would have never gotten it to it on his own. But as he was cleaning out his wardrobe, he reached into one of the pockets of his clothing and he found an old lottery ticket from last December. And just to be clear, full disclosure, I don't advise wasting your money on the lottery. But he decided to look at the ticket and look it up on the computer, on the internet, or whatever there's a way to see if the ticket won anything. And he thought, when it came up, oh, I've won $1,750. And he was so excited, and he went to claim it, and he discovered that somehow he'd missed three zeros. He had won $1.75 million. And just think about this. For the entire last, whatever that is, 9 months, Georges DeSantis has been walking around and he has been a millionaire. But do you think if you met him 2 weeks ago or whenever, I'm not sure exactly the date he found it, that he would have looked like a millionaire? That he would have felt like a millionaire? That he would have told anyone he was a millionaire? But he was. You know, I think sometimes when it comes to the love of God, we're like that. We have the love of God. God has freely given it to us. And yet we're walking around and it's like a scrap of useless paper in our pocket because we're not living it. We're not truly believing it. We haven't allowed it to come into our life. And so today as we consider this picture from Ephesians chapter 1 of adoption, we need to know that God loves us. And if you're struggling to really accept that in your heart, I've known so many people, especially if you've come out of broken family situations, this idea of God as your father is often a painful one. It's a hard one to get to wrap your mind around. But you know, I want to invite you today to press into that and to say, God, I want to know you as my father. I want to understand what a father's love is truly supposed to be. Would you show me your love? And I believe that just like the word promises that if we ask for wisdom, God will give us wisdom, that if we ask God, show me your love, help me to understand it, that's a prayer that he loves to answer. Paul says that adoption is not God's plan, though, that we still have a choice to make, that God chooses us and offers to adopt us. And kind of like that lottery ticket, we have to pull it out. We have to do something with it. Paul says that adoption is simply God's way of working out his plan. In fact, in this passage, Paul summarizes God's plan. He points out that up until now, God's plan has always been a bit mysterious. In Genesis, we find him promising redemption to Adam and Eve, telling them that one of their descendants will crush the serpent's head. Doesn't tell them very much, does it? And then we go on to stories like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where God unfolds the veil or removes the veil, just a little piece of it, and helps them to see a little bit of what he's like. But no one really understands, no one really gets the full picture until Jesus, who John calls the Word who became flesh, the one who made God known to us in the flesh. And so now Paul says the mystery is explained. In verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 1, he writes, "With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, God's plan doesn't end with us being adopted. That's only the beginning. His plan is to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's what heaven will be like one day when God's will is done all over through the universe. And I believe that this helps us to understand why God uses this picture of adoption. Because when God adopts you and he adopts me, we all become part of one family. You're my brothers and sisters. I'm your brother this morning. And God's plan is that every human being on the face of the planet would be part of the same family, that we would be one in Christ. What a beautiful thought. No more barriers of tribe and races and nations, of male, female, rich, poor, English, French, or any other language. Paul says it another way in Galatians 3:26. He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Revelation 5:9, the 24 elders surround the throne and sing, with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests. And then every creature in heaven or on earth bows and worships before the throne. What a wonderful picture. And yet, so often we fall short of the goal, don't we? And so the other thing that I believe God would challenge us in his word today about this picture of adoption, that as God has lavished his love on us, that we need to love one another. That we need to understand this picture of family. Do you love your brothers and sisters here at Greenfield Park today? Or is there some that are a little more difficult to love? Probably it depends on how much a part of things here you are. If you're kind of just coming, you might, again, be like me and think everything looks shiny. And yet, we're people. We're fallen, broken, coming towards Christ, moving towards being more like Christ, hopefully every day. And God has called us to love one another. And I don't know about you, but I want to get better and better at that every day, at loving God's family, because he's adopted me into that family. And if he in his grace has brought me into his family, and now he says, you know, there's just one thing I want you to do. I want you to love my other kids. Can we do that together? And far beyond Greenfield Park, can we love our brothers and sisters wherever they are, whatever language they speak, whatever they look like? Amen. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, in Christ we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then he goes on to encourage them, saying, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And in verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. It's not always easy to love our biological family, let alone our church family. And adoption makes things more complicated, but that is God's plan. Are we learning to deal with conflict? Are we intentionally engaging with the body? Here at South Shore, we have small groups to do that. There's so many other ways, of course, too, to build relationships with one another, to join a ministry. But I believe that as we, each one of us, do that, as we accept that we are God's child. So we can let go of control. We can say, God, this isn't my church. This is your church. This is your family that you've welcomed me into. And I'm going to live in relationship, healthy relationship. However hard that is, whatever it takes, I'm going to work at it. And I'm going to love the way that you have loved me. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform today. And you know, this is Thanksgiving Sunday. And I'm so very thankful to be with you here today. But I believe that out of this word that God would challenge us in a sense, even just to say, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have adopted me. I'm thankful that I'm part of a family. Imperfect, yes, but there's so much for us to give thanks for today, isn't there? And so I'd invite you, as the worship team leads us in this song that simply celebrates, in a sense, that we are children of God. I'd invite you to stand. And in our response today, to simply say, God, whatever's broken in me, I invite you to heal it, to make it whole, to help me to set aside those coping mechanisms, to learn to love the way that you have loved me, to love my fellow adoptees this morning. And if there's something in your life and you're just saying, you know, I need God's help, as Pastor Jay has been speaking, maybe God spoke to you in a special way, and you'd say, you know, I just want to respond today, whatever it might be. Maybe you're saying, I want to be adopted. I want to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord today. I just invite you to come forward. No one's going to be looking at you strangely. We'll just be celebrating with you. Or maybe you want to come because there's a need in your life. And you're saying, you know, I've been trying to cope and to control, and I just need to lay it at your feet today, God. And you'd like someone to pray with you. And so I'm just going to invite you, whatever your need is, as the worship team leads us, let's celebrate with Thanksgiving together. But if there's something that you need to respond to, would you come to the front? And I know that I'll come pray with you. There's probably other leaders, small group leaders, or Pastor Carl, who would just come and pray with you as well. Because we want everyone, the body, to be cared for. We love you this morning, and we want you to know that in a very practical way as we lift the Lord up and as we pray for one another this morning. Let's worship him. God, we thank you today that we don't have to be slaves to fear, that we are your children, your sons and your daughters. What a wonderful thing it is to know the love of the greatest Father, the one who's the example for every other father to follow. Thank you, God, that you are our Father. We reach out to you today, and we give you thanks for your love. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that you loved us. We were unworthy, and yet you died for us and made us worthy by your blood. Thank you, God. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we give you thanks, and our words are not even enough to express our thanks to you today. Lord, we also ask for your help. We recognize that we struggle sometimes to accept you as our Father, to accept that we truly are your children. And so, God, I pray for every person in this room who's struggling to know your love today. God, that you would just wrap your arms of love around them, that you would use people around them to show them your love, that you would help them to find the love of the Father in your word as they study your word and as they spend time in prayer. Lord, we also struggle at times as a family to love one another. And so, God, I pray that you would just continue to help us to grow as a family together, that we would truly live out that vision that one day we will see fulfilled around your throne, that we would truly love one another and be united in Christ. Oh, God, help us to set aside our pride. Help us to set aside our coping mechanisms and so many other things that get in the way, and just to love on one another. And God, may that light not stop at the doors of this church, but may we show your love all throughout Greenfield Park and beyond, wherever we scatter to throughout this week. God, may people know the love of Christ through us, through your church, through your adopted children here in the Montreal area. Thank you, God. We are filled with expectation and excitement, not because we can do it, but because we know that as your Holy Spirit empowers us, we can do all things, that we can do it, not on our own, but in your strength. And so, God, we look forward to what you are going to do through your people, through us, your people, in the coming weeks and even months, Lord. Thank you, God. We're believing you for great things. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen.